Today's scripture is in Luke 6, verses 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
This is the word of the Lord. All right, you guys can have a seat. Elizabeth, thank you for doing that. That's Elizabeth Van Court, who I had her read today because Elizabeth is a new member of our church. She just became an official member last week, and I just wanted you to see who that was. And we celebrate church membership here at our church. And so thank you for doing that. If you have your Bibles, would you open those up to this parable of Jesus in Luke 6? We'll just be around these four verses here today, getting together. As I read this passage this week, I went on the search for a story to kind of communicate what I believe this parable was trying to communicate to us. And I read a story about a firsthand account of a family that lived on Long Island when the deadly and destructive hurricane of 1938 came through and hit New York and New England. A year prior to the storm that came in, these two men were down together getting permits to build homes. And so they were down there having a conversation and kind of started going back and forth, and they both realized they were going to be building houses in the same neighborhood. So they got their permits. They went back to their neighborhoods and began to build their homes. And so the first guy, he just went to work really quick. Hustler, man, getting after it. And so he just begins, quickly lays his foundation. He gets to work. Now, the other guy just gets a shovel and just starts digging. The other builder, the first guy who's going really quickly, he gets the frame up, frames the house, gets it ready, and the other guy, he's got his shovel and he's still digging. The other guy builder, he's starting to put a roof on the exterior of the building. It's getting the shutters on the house, the works. The guy completes his house, and the other guy is still digging with his shovel. One day, his wife went out to bring him lunch. She got out there, gave him lunch, and she looked at him. She said, "Honey, this is embarrassing. This is embarrassing. The neighbors across the street are having a housewarming party, and you are still digging with a shovel." She's frustrated, begins to walk off, and dejected. And he stops her as she's walking away. He says, "Wait, honey, I just hit rock. This is what I've been waiting for the whole time. Now that I have the foundation underneath this house," he began to work on the construction of his house. And 9 months later, he completed his house. 9 months later, he completed his house. And then the great storm, the deadly destructive storm of 1938 hit the neighborhood. The rains came, the floods came, the wind came. It came at night because that's always how the storm comes, right? It's at nighttime when we're trying to sleep. And so that happens. This man who hit rock and built his house slow and steady, he slept through the night. Woke up the next morning, looked outside. The house across the street had been swept away by the storm. Wasn't there. The ruin of that house was absolutely destroyed. Both of the houses had the same foundation, the same structure. They both faced the same storm. What was the difference? The difference was in the dirt. One man dug deep, deep, deep until he hit an immovable rock, while the other man quickly had a makeshift shallow foundation, and when the storm came, swept away his house, and the ruin was great. I'll start that this morning because obviously the parable that we just read, there is a physical example of a spiritual reality that Jesus wants to communicate to those who proclaim to follow him. We're in a series called Kingdom Secrets, looking at the parables of Jesus. And we've said on repeat each week that the parables, they do a couple of things. They reveal truth to the disciples, and they conceal truth to the unbeliever. So it's kind of a dual purpose thing. And so I think today, I think it would be wise for us to, with our imaginations, to kind of go back to the first century, to sit at the feet of Jesus as he sits down and he tells us the secret today. The secret is that houses are metaphors for our lives, and that we should all today, upon hearing the parable, should consider what we are building our lives on. To ask ourselves the question, what is the foundation of our entire lives today? Not only to ponder the question, but Jesus is going to show us the secret to the house that stands. We all want that. We want that house. And so he tells us the secret today as we look into this parable. So in this parable, it is recorded in two gospels. Here we have it in Luke 6. It's also recorded in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. I will probably dribble in some language or some things that we see in the Gospel of Matthew. Most scholars say that this parable is kind of like the close to either Jesus' Sermon on the Mount or Sermon on the Plain, another sermon. Now, that's not really the point to debate which sermon it was. What is the point is the context surrounding this parable. The point is that Jesus is now surrounded by people all over the spectrum of interest. This crowd contains curious, cautious. The crowd contains probably some conservative people. There's probably some sign seekers, some miracle people. Hey, we want to see Jesus feed the 5,000 and heal the lame. There's probably some of those people that are kind of around just to watch the show, so to speak. Some of them, they just love Jesus' moralistic teachings. That's it. Hey, this guy's teaching some good lessons of life. I'll come hear this guy. And also surrounding them were Pharisees, of course. They kind of were always going around just to kind of catch Jesus, and they're there. And they have this facade of religiosity about them. They look good from the outside. They know the word. But the reality is they're heartless and lifeless. That's who's in the crowd. Also in the crowd are those who saw Jesus as Lord. Saw Jesus as Lord. Now, if Jesus' mission was to come and to build a church that had a great budget, great building, and had a lot of butts in the seats, if that was his mission, he's killing it. Things are going really good. He's trending, following, the crowd's getting bigger, bigger, bigger. He's adding people to his church every single week. If that was his mission, he's killing it. If his mission was to never offend anyone in the church, I never want to call out sin in the church, I don't want to offend anybody, maybe they wouldn't come back. If that was Jesus' mission, he's safe, he's good, things are going great. If he went and wanted to avoid all of those things like shallow, modern-day liberal churches and never call anybody out, he's the greatest celebrity pastor of all time. Like, no one's leaving Jesus' church hurt. Hey, Pastor Jesus said something I didn't like. I'm out of here. Like that, if that's the mission of Jesus Church, then right now this is really sweet. But the problem is that's not what he came to do. He did not come to build that kind of church. Jesus came to get the submission of the lordship of all of his believers, that they would all submit to his lordship. He didn't want their likes. He wasn't looking for fans. He wanted followers. He wasn't looking for half-hearted doers. He wanted devoted disciples. That's the church Jesus is building. And so he starts to look at the crowd and he starts to question the authenticity of some of their faith. And that's when he says these arresting, attention, sobering words found in verse 46. He says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? When I hear those words, it arrests my attention. That's not just glance over words of Jesus. There's some serious contemplation to this passage. He says, these people call him Lord, Lord. That's not an impersonal name. When these people plead and say, Lord, Lord, this is a personal plea to Jesus. This is a personal profession of faith. And when they say, Lord, Lord, with their lips, they are saying, you are king, you are boss. That's what Lord, Lord means. So with their lips, they're making that kind of profession. But he knows that not to be true. He says, why do you call me Lord with your lips, but your life screams that you're a liar? Why do you come to me? Why do you hear my words? Why do you agree with me? Why do you respect me, but you don't obey me? I think when we read this passage as Christians, the first mistake we are prone to make is thinking that he's trying to separate Christians from non-Christians. Oh, there's these rebellious people. They have nothing to do with religion. And then you have all the Jesus people over here. That's not who he's making a differentiation with here. He's talking about Christians and professing Christians. Christians and professing Christians, which is why this text cuts so hard even today. This parable and these words are absolutely timeless. At least they are in the state of Tennessee, because we're still conservative around here. There's still remnants of cultural Christianity that does exist in the South, specifically in Tennessee. There are people just like this today. People who make a verbal profession of faith, pray the prayer, that kind of stuff that's really not in the Bible, but that's what we say. And so there's people who make a profession of faith. They come around the church. They sing, give, serve, hear the sermons of Jesus, respect the words of Jesus, even agree with the words of Jesus, but in reality have no intention and make no effort on truly obeying his words. They have no interest in really calling him Lord at all. Sure, they want Jesus to keep their kids out of jail or their daughters from getting pregnant. They want Jesus for tradition and blessing. Yes, yes, Jesus. But they do not want him as Lord. And they're greatly deceived. They're greatly deceived because they think they're safe. But here's the good news. Jesus, in his grace And his mercy doesn't want that person to be deceived. He doesn't want them to live their life in such a way that they would think that they're safe doing those things. And so he shows us in this parable what the life that stands, what it looks like. He's going to show us this blueprint of the house and this bedrock of the house. So let's look at these two things. First, let's look at the blueprint. Again, he uses a physical story to communicate the spiritual reality. These two builders, two guys build two houses, two different foundations. Now they have two different destinies. But when these builders erected the houses, externally they looked the same. They both had curb appeal, you know, had the shutters, the yard, the fence, all the stuff. Externally, they all looked the same. But the difference was in the dirt. One man, obviously, he was quick to go to work. He went building his foundation. Really had no foundation, is what Luke says. Matthew says he built his foundation on sand. And we know what building something on sinking sand does, right? So that man's house fell, and the fall was great. The other man, who dug deep down to the immovable rock, he hit bedrock, and his house stood. His home stood because it was anchored to a rock. Now, I've said this earlier, hope you caught it. House is a metaphor for our lives. These two men, these two houses represent two people's lives. When it says men, it's men or women. Two different lives. These two men externally look the same. They go to the same church. Maybe they're in the same small group together. They hear the same sermons. They come to Jesus even. They have the same theology, same understanding. Both conservative men. Very, very similar from the outside. They sing the same songs. But one man has built his house on no foundation. And basically what he represents is the man who hears the words of Jesus, but he does not practice them. That's builder number one. He has built his life on sinking sand because he does not obey the words of Jesus. Matthew 7 calls this man foolish. Foolish. I like to put pictures in my mind, even though the text's not there. I'm like, what is this guy, this girl, whoever it is, what does this person look like? Who is the person who's built their house on sinking sand, no foundation, who hears the words of Jesus but does not practice them? What are the characteristics of that person? They do what's right in their own eyes. Their truth is whatever they want their truth to be in their hearts. They don't like people telling them what to do. They don't need to know anything or learn anything from anybody, especially Jesus. Yeah, I'll go to church. I'll do some religious things. I know it's traditional, it's cultural to go to church on Sunday, but man, when it comes down to it, I don't need Jesus and his words. His words mean nothing to me. This person who's trusting in those things, maybe they're trusting in their goodness. I think they might be saying, I'm a good person. And that person who's built their lives on those things to be right with a holy God are greatly deceived. They're greatly, greatly deceived. But the other man, he built his life on the rock and it stood. So now I want to look at the bedrock. Let's contrast, let's look at this other man and what he did and the secret to the house that stands. Because we all read that story, and no one wants to be the man whose house is swept away. No one wants to be the man or the woman who has a life that doesn't stand for eternity. We want to be the one who builds it on the rock. We want to be the guy who digs deep, the girl who digs deep, who's fixed, who's immovable, not only now, but for all eternity. So if you're tracking with the story, the question should be, what is the rock? What is the bedrock here that we are told? Well, we don't have to guess because he tells us in verse 47, the first part of it. Here's what he says. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, that's the person who has built their life on the rock, and it will stand for all of eternity. Don't miss that, though. Jesus doesn't say that the foundation of your life is going to church. I love church, y'all. I know y'all love church, too. But Jesus doesn't say that that's the foundation. He doesn't say that knowing the Bible is the foundation. He doesn't say that hearing the Bible is the foundation. He doesn't even say that coming to Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Your appetite for sermons is not the foundation for your faith. It's not even teaching the Bible. Jesus says here that the life that is well built comes to Jesus, hears Jesus, and then does the words of Jesus. Not only a hearer, but a doer of the word. James, of course, would unpack that more. The immovable bedrock is commitment to the word of God and the obedience to it. Now, when Jesus says here, his words are the rock. Now, here's what he means. He means all of his words. He's referring to the Sermon on the Mount, all of his recorded words in the New Testament, and all of the words in the entire Bible. That's what Jesus is talking about here. All commands that he has ever given in the scriptures. Obedience was the difference between the two men. One was a doer, one was only a hearer. One was a hearer. I think that we would be, it'd be wise for us to pause here for just a minute to make sure that we don't make the mistake of equating knowing a lot about the Bible as spiritual life or spiritual maturity for that matter. Like just because you know a lot of creeds and confessions and you know really good theology and you can write really good dissertations on whatever it is, eschatology, blah, 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 just because you know those things, that does not necessarily equate to spiritual life and safety. It's entirely different things. Knowing about the Bible and actually being a doer of the Bible are completely different things. It's not the reading, the knowing, the teaching, the talking, or the head nodding man that is safe. It's the doer of God's word that is most happy and most safe. Notice here also that Jesus doesn't point to himself as the foundation or as the rock here. Just specifically here in this text, he doesn't say, I'm the rock, just me. He says, his words Now, I think there's a point why Jesus is making this very clear in this moment, why he says that the word and obedience to it is the rock, because he's trying to address the person who thinks that they can love Jesus, call him Lord, Lord, but divorce themselves from Jesus' words. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it's someone that you know, and they say, well, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I've trusted in Jesus. I prayed to Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. But they don't have a clue about Jesus' words. He's trying to make a very clear point that to love Jesus is to love Jesus' words. To love Jesus is to love the Bible, because every word in the Bible is the words of Jesus. If that's a confusing statement for you, just remember that all scriptures breathed out by God, from cover to cover, every word, Genesis to Revelation, it's all God breathed. And Jesus is God. So all words from the Bible are all Jesus. And that is what he says is what to build your life on, the obedience to the words. What Paul referred to in the Ephesians, listen to what he says in Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Bottom line, the evidence of whether we are a true believer in Jesus Christ, safe and secure, comes down to whether or not we obey the words of Jesus. To obey the words of Jesus. When Jesus says, be baptized, belong to a church, be in community at that church, be committed to the Lord's day. These are all Jesus' words. When he says that, be a good neighbor, be kind to one another, honor your mother and your father, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Use your gifts that I gave you to serve my church. Turn the other cheek, be reconciled to a brother and a sister. Go make disciples. Share the gospel. These are all commands. These are all the words of Jesus. Are you obeying the words of Jesus? Hearing, agreeing, respecting is one thing. But he's not looking for that. He's looking for our obedience. There's also clearly other commands of Scripture, the negative commands. Don't lust. Don't gossip. Don't have sex before or outside of marriage. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't love money. These are all commands in the words of Jesus. And these, the difference between hearing and doing have eternal consequences. I think that is the point he's trying to make here. Eternal consequences. Eternity hangs in the balance on if we are a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. Matthew 7, look at this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Paul would say it like this, Romans 2:13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but it is the doers of the law who will be justified. Jesus' point, authentic disciples are hearers and doers. Now, There is a good point of application that I wanted to insert here for just a moment. The hands can't do what the mind does not know. Meaning, you can't just go out and do the words of Jesus if you don't know the words of Jesus. It begins here. It doesn't end here, but how can we do the words of Jesus if we do not know the words of Jesus? Now, some of you, you know the words of Jesus, and you're just not doing them. You will never do them perfectly, but you just need to simply repent and say yes to Jesus. While other people, you're not doing the words of Jesus because you don't know the words of Jesus. You don't really know what he says. And so we are a church that wants to help people understand and study the words of Jesus and obey the words of Jesus. We have a strong discipleship culture here. I'd say 65 to 70% of our members at our church are involved in some kind of group, a life group or a discipleship group, where people sit around and some teach, some of the leaders are teaching people the words of Jesus and why it's good to obey the words of Jesus, while other people are sitting there as disciples and they're learning, they're being taught the words of Jesus and why it is good to obey the words of Jesus. So there's a good opportunity today to invite you into a group of people who can help you learn the words of Jesus and obey the words of Jesus. Because remember, the most humble, happy, and holy man is found in the one who obeys the words of Jesus. So if you want to get into a group, sign a card, come ask someone. We'd love to help you do that. But there's a third point here today. I don't, maybe it's on the screen. I don't know. Do you have that? It's really the bedrock test is what it is. Let's take that away because that's not really what I used. I called an audible. This is the bedrock test. And here's what I mean by that. We have the blueprint. We have the bedrock. But how do we really know today on which the foundation our life stands? How can you and I know if we're safe or not? Well, if we look at the text, what was the one thing that happened that tested the integrity of the foundation of the homes? It was the storms, right? Again, they all look beautiful exterior, they're similar to one another. No, nothing's shaking, looks beautiful, curb appeal, until the storm hit. And if houses are metaphors for our lives, then the lesson here is for us that true belief is tested by storms. That's the only way we really know. It's when we go through persecution, not prosperity. This is the only way we really, really know if we're standing on a sure foundation is in trial, is in the middle of a storm. Regardless of what kind of house you live on and what you've built your life on, all of us are going to face storms. Everybody in the room could agree with that. We will all face storms in this life. Personal storms, marital storms, parental storms, financial storms, relational storms, the storms of life, of cancer, sickness, disease, death, divorce, rebellious teenagers who are falling in love with the world. We can go on and on and on about the personal storms that you and I all face. Then, of course, we know that there are the cultural storms that are all around us, right? Culture is this big tidal wave that comes pressing against us, and it brings with it this idea of woke theology, liberal theology, ideologies, philosophies. These are like tidal waves that are constantly crashing up against our lives, nonstop. There's even some religious waves that crash into the church too. This idea, these cultural waves bleed into the church, and then these things come in and they press against the church, and they're like new progressive Christianity, new evangelicals. We've discovered something new. That's like a new cultural wave that's crushing against the church. People are trying to reinterpret scripture. People are trying to come together and affirm homosexuality as you can be a Christian and a practicing homosexual at the same time. No, it's just twist of scripture. Caving to the culture of the world. You see, churches caving to the cultural pressures and so unfairly, which I believe so unfairly, putting females in the role of pastor in a church. The scripture is clear, but yet the cultural wave crashes in and abuses our women by putting them in those positions. Cultural waves everywhere trying to get us to conform. And here's the point. Here's the point. If you are going to stand in your home, in your marriage, in this kind of culture against all the waves, all the storms, all the winds, all the floods, you and I must stand on the word of God and the obedience to it. That's the only church, that's the only life, that is the only house, and that is the only family that will stand. When you're at home and the storms of life are crashing all around your personal life and there's hell in your home, and I'm not there preaching to you, no one else is around you, what you need is the word of God. And it's there. And it will hold you, and you will stand. It will hurt, but you will still stand. You will not crash, and you will not be swept away by the storms. Our only hope, church, is to stand on the word of God and the obedience to it. But that is not the kind of storm that Jesus is actually referring to in this text. Is it true, the storms of life? Absolutely. But Jesus here is not talking about the storms of life. Jesus specifically here is talking about the cataclysmic reality that there is a day where a storm of divine judgment is coming from a holy God. It's a reality. Maybe tomorrow, maybe 10,000 years. But the Old Testament describes a storm as the judgment of God. And he is coming. And he will judge the wicked. He will test every single house on that day. The sad truth is that on that day, many, many will cry out from the rumble of their own houses, and they'll scream and they'll cry out, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do many things in your name?" And he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They were deceived. See, that person was deceived. They thought their whole life was built on a solid foundation. But they were deceived because on that great day, their life fell. Their life fell. Only the home that's built upon Christ and obedience will stand. The other home, the ruin will be great. You know, what's interesting here is that thousands of years before Jesus audibly preached this parable to his believers, thousands of years prior, he really said the same thing in Psalm 1. Let me read Psalm 1 to you this morning. It really just kind of encompasses everything we've talked about. It says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Church, everybody here in this room today is all building a life. Everyone's building a life. And everybody will face storms of life and will one day face the storm of God's judgment. The only life that stands is the one who hears the words of Jesus and then obeys the words of Jesus. My question to you is this: what is your life built on? What is the foundation of your life today? Is your life built upon achieving personal success at your job, having a great career, a lot of cash, maybe a life of comfort? Maybe your life is built around your children. I love children. I don't build my life around them. It's not a good foundation. It's not fair to them. It's not right. Is your foundation of life built around wealth, accumulating a lot of properties, bigger barns, cash, materialistic possessions, toys in the yard? Are you building your life around those things? Those things are sinking sand. And they won't stand in the day of judgment. They won't stand in the storm of today. They won't stand in the day of judgment. Or are you building your life around your own goodness? You're building your life around your religious resume of church attendance, church membership, church giving, church singing, church serving. All of those things are also sinking sand, and they won't stand. All of those things I just listed are like building a palace right by the sea. Every time there's a wave that comes in, the foundation begins to slowly erode, and then one day it will eventually collapse. Jesus is pleading with you and both me today, saying, don't be deceived. Don't live your life with a false sense of security, only to find out later that your life was built on sinking sand. He's inviting us today to build our life around the Word of God and the obedience to it. I will close with this. Lest anyone here believes or hears that Jesus is saying that the way to be right with God, to be secure for all eternity, is simply to hear Jesus' words and then do them. Act better, be better, obey harder. That's not what Jesus is saying. That is not the pathway to eternal life, and that is not the gospel. Underneath all of this parable is the reality that Jesus wants you and me to see that we're all the fool who has built our life on sinking sand. Everybody here in this room, pastor included, has not fully obeyed the word of God and the words of Jesus. We've broken every single law multiple times. We've rejected his words. We've rejected his authority. We've done what is right in our own eyes. Not one person on the face of the earth has ever heard Jesus' words and obeyed Jesus' words perfectly. We've all played the fool. We all deserve for our houses to be destroyed. But here's the good news, of course, of the gospel. He's made a way. He's made a way for us to have a new foundation. A new foundation that is built upon the rock. But before you can do that, there has to be a precious, beautiful deconstruction of your old life. There has to be like a demo day in your life, if that makes sense. You have to let God beautifully wreck your life and your foundation on everything else that's not Jesus. And when you are willing to do that and you agree with God that the only way you could ever be right with him is by trusting in the only one who ever believed and obeyed all of the Father's words, who is Jesus Christ, who after he did that, he went to a cross to forgive you for all the times you did not obey Jesus' words. For all of those who believe that, a precious reconstruction begins to build in your life that is founded upon the rock that is Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay a foundation other than which that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Benji just sang a moment ago, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Jesus Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. And when we know that, when we believe that Jesus is our rock and all of those things, that he's the only way we'll ever survive. See, it is in that space, out of the love that Jesus has shown us, that should lead to our obedience. His love is the motivation behind our obedience. That's why he said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we don't obey out of a fear of condemnation. We don't obey begrudgingly to please God. We obey the commandments because we're overwhelmed by the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's the only reason. And so today, I want to give some space here for you to respond to the word of God today. And our deacons are going to be available for you to respond today. And so here's what I would say. If you're here today and you're kind of going through some storms in your life, you would describe your life as unsteady. It's up and down. You get tossed left and right by waves and bad news and this and that. And would you possibly consider that those might be the cracks in the drywall of your life that show that you have a problem in your foundation? Maybe that's the thing. It says, hey, my foundation is off. That's why my life is so jacked up. That's why I'm so messed up all the time. Because you need a new foundation. And maybe today you would agree that you need some demo work and you ask God to reconstruct your life based upon Jesus Christ. For those who are believers and you've heard this parable 100 times. Maybe you checked out early, I don't know. Let me ask you this. Are you teaching anybody this parable? Are you warning loved ones and neighbors and coworkers of the destruction that they may be headed towards? Are you showing them where the safe and humble and happy, holy life is found in Jesus Christ? Go tell people. Or is there maybe an area in your life where you would be so courageous to say, I'm a hearer, but I ain't doing? Would you be so bold to ask yourself that question this morning and let the Lord in his grace and mercy lead you to repentance and into obedience? A lot of responses you can have this morning. But if you would just bow your head and let the Lord lead you, come up if you want to pray with someone in the front or the back, or come talk to us when we get done for next steps. But just go to the Lord right now, and we'll worship in just a moment.